Now, this morning, for a little while, I'd like to bring to your attention the account of a great change in a man's life, known as Saul of Tarsus, and then by his Greek name, we know him as Paul. As a text, I will take verse 26 in chapter 9. You can take any other verses I've read, really, but I've chosen this one. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. You can understand, can't you? They were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. A number of the hymns that we've been singing, it often happens how these verses, they seem to marry, don't they, with the message as well. As we're singing number 735, I thought of Paul, and I often think of Paul, and there are characters that I meet in life, and they remind me of what I think Paul must have been like. And this verse would suit. O spread thy covering wings around, till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's loved abode, our souls arrive in peace. And when you think of the life of this man, where in this chapter I read that he had to suffer very much for my name's sake, when all his wanderings one day would cease, and he would safely arrive in peace at home. It's a very beautiful picture of life and death and of eternity. And then that lovely verse that was so beautifully repeated as well. You think of Saul of Tarsus, that fiery man. My will is not my own. He met his match. Till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it has leant, and found in thee its life. That's really what we are talking about this morning. Time has gone, and I'll try not to keep you too long. The story is one that we are familiar with, and I trust it will be a help and an encouragement to all of us here on this Lord's Day morning. Now, the general title, if you remember, is the Wonderful Works of God. And if we listed the things we've looked at so far, they are remarkable things. Where timid people become brave, we have that in the disciples, don't we? Where weak men become men of power, and the power of God is granted to them. Where multitudes come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. And also, not only do we have multitudes, but we have people singled out, like the Ethiopian, and how he was sent on his way rejoicing. It's a very wonderful thought that should be the task of the Christian church, that we send people, men and women, on their way rejoicing. But the account we have this morning in Acts 9 is the account of an enemy. In the real sense of the word, an enemy becoming a friend. And it is a startling account. Really, the story will speak for itself. Startling account of a person. If you'd ask Saul, are you going to be one of them? He'd have said, there's no possible way whereby I would become a Christian. There is no argument that you could present to me that would convince me of Christianity. But you see, he met somebody on the way, and to whom he had to resign his crown, the crown of his own life and the pride of his own life, and where everything changed from then on. And really, if I may put it like this to us this morning, it has got to mean that for you and for myself. Now, the disciples were afraid. You know, say, well, why were they afraid? Well, these are true accounts, you see. And there was real fear. He had been a terrible man. We hardly need to relate the dreadful things that he did. Suffice it to read just the verses at the beginning that I've read once. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings. I mean, he was breathing them out even. You could almost see them, couldn't you? And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that was a Christian way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. It always has been a very remarkable thing that the more difficulties that you put on the way of the Christian church, the more it seems to flourish. The amazing thing, Christians and missionaries have very often laboured in countries and have sown the seed and had to suffer very much difficulty and loneliness and so on. Time of persecution or war has come, and then lo and behold, a remarkable thing has happened. There's been a revival or a great turn to God, and it seemed as if when there seemed to be no hope, then all that they had been doing then seemed to take effect, and God worked. Which shows all the while, you see, that we must have this attitude as a people in our chapel here, that to God be the glory. Any work that he does, to God be the glory. It is God that does great things. And always to remember that. And for every single conversion like the Ethiopian, or for multitudes, that it is the work of God. Now, I want to be brief. Now, the first thing here is the conflict. The battle that can go on in the soul of one man. Our life is very brief, it's very short, it's soon gone. And it can be a wasted life. It can be a life, as I said to the children, with only one birthday in it. That is just one birthday per year. It can just be that. And yet it can be very different. It can be a life where everything has changed. And the work of grace has intervened, as it happened in the life of this man. And here, you might say, is a completely impossible case. A very intelligent man, a very able man. I think if you had tried to argue with Paul, I don't think really you would have got anywhere, quite honestly. Because he would be much better at any debate than any of us. But he's on his journey, and we know why he is going, breathing out threatenings. In verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now don't let this alarm you. We don't all of us have what we call a Damascus Road experience in the sense that we see a light, not all of us. I wasn't converted in that way. But there is one thing that's the same in every conversion, and that we are confronted with Christ in some way or another on some Damascus Road, whether we are breathing out threatenings or whether we are seeking, whether we are quiet or whether we are fiery, whatever it may be, there is a confrontation. Whether we can remember the actual time or the date or the place, we can remember perhaps roughly the year or the time in our life roughly when it happened, but there is a confrontation. There's bound to be the difference between nominal Christianity and the real thing. And to him, he heard a voice. And the voice was very pointed, because he was pointedly persecuting. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, it is a tremendous challenge. Now, I'm going to say something here that may seem a strange thing. This is the great turning point in the life of this man. But you know, if ever a man proved that verse in the gospel, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That man proved this. He that endureth to the end. And although he occasionally referred to his conversion, he wasn't everlastingly saying about the time when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, although he would refer to it. On special and particular occasions, he would do that. But there were choice times when he would refer to his own conversion. It was always the reality of Christ to him at the time that he was living. But here we are talking about the great confrontation. And the effect upon him is dramatic. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now notice the personal element here. As far as Saul is concerned, it's not the light, it's not the supernatural quality of it, that he's lying there on the floor and he's having to answer a question. Why are you persecuting me? Well, actually, he was persecuting men and women who were undermining Judaism. He was keeping the purity of the faith. But the question that is asked him is this: why are you persecuting me? You see, true religion is a very, very personal thing and goes deep into the heart. A tremendous challenge here. And there is a great fight going on. You see, he had been fighting against God. What is true religion? Is true religion just a profession of faith? It is a profession of faith, and yet it is more than that. It's a profession that becomes a confession that becomes a reality. It's something that is deep in the heart. There are plenty of people who profess and then you hear nothing of them again. And there are plenty of people who say that they are Christian and there's no profession there at all. And there can be an awful confusion and a mixture of it all. We're talking about the real thing. A real confrontation. A real confrontation. When the very depths of a man's soul is being dealt with by God. And he said, now notice what he says. "Who art thou, Lord?" He answers his own question. "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You're hurting yourself, Saul. I know that. There's a fight going on in your heart. I am fully aware of that fight. You're finding it hard. You're puzzled. Stephen puzzled you. The way he died puzzled you. The way the people of the way cling to their faith puzzle you. The way they forgive. The way they keep going on in spite of all adversity. The way they will still keep to their faith even though prosperity is taken away from them. And still they will cling to this name which is to them a name that's so precious. And as far as you're concerned, you can see nothing other than just a name. Just a few letters of the alphabet. A name. And yet this name is highly exalted. And it seems that devils fear and fly in this name. You're hurting yourself, Saul of Tarsus. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord." Have you noticed? This is to me an amazing thing. A man who could have argued with half a dozen long epistles, because he wrote epistles in defense of the faith after. A man who could have argued and argued for hours on the road to Damascus. He doesn't give a single squeak of protest, does he? Not a little squeak. It's an amazing thing. Far more ignorant men will argue and argue until they will be finally convinced. And yet, here is this man, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord." Not saying, "Are you really Lord? Art thou really the Lord? Has it really happened to me?" He even dismisses even the wonderment of all that. And merely says, "What wilt thou have me to do? I am at thy service. What wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Simply that. There is in his conversion complete obedience, unquestioning obedience to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in his mind that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he is completely, as he says in Romans later, he is completely persuaded, right to the very end of his life, there is this one thing that he is completely persuaded of, that Jesus is the Son of God. What wilt thou have me to do? We sing a lovely hymn, many hymns to sing. Remember the one, I'm trying to remember the first line, I can remember this line. No more we doubt thee. No more we doubt thee. Do you feel like that this morning? No more we doubt thee. We believe that thou art the Son of God. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Seeing no man. Now already there is a dramatic change in Saul. And Saul arose from the earth. Now this is a strange thing. They could see and didn't see. And he became blind and could see. Strange, isn't it? Very strange. The strange workings of God. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. His eyes have been opened to God. The eyes of his understanding have been enlightened. And now he could see, and yet he could not see in the ordinary sense of the word. He saw no man. And there is this man who came breathing and threatening to Damascus. Somebody had to hold his hand, and they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. You see what God can do. You and I may intend one thing, and God's plan for any one of us in this church this morning can be very, very different. Our plan may be, I will do this, I will do that, I will do the other. And God will say, you will do this. Ah, but I've got definite feelings in this direction. You will do this. And in my time, I'll show it to you and reveal it to you. This man intended to eliminate Christianity. And he went breathing threatenings. He comes as a blind man, quiet and almost timid, into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. That's the event. And in that event, you can imagine the conflict, the turmoil, the battle, the spiritual war, where darkness is sent away and light is brought in. And even though he is blind, yet he is now able to see. And now he knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The one important thing to know in this world. That's one thing. The second is this. The command. Now we go to another man. You see how God moves. We use words like this, and I've often heard them abused, and not by Christians, but by unbelievers and nominal Christians, and it hurts me when this hymn is abused. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Oh, I'm sure you must have heard those words used sometimes almost as a joke. It's terrible, isn't it? But they're wonderful words. God does move, you see. And God moves in a mysterious way. A way of mystery. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. And here is Saul. Confused. Frightened. Enlightened. Understanding. Yet knowing so little, a newborn, a babe in Christ, all he knows is that he's spiritually alive. He hasn't written a single epistle yet. And there he is, a little babe in Christ, a new convert. And over here, is Ananias. And there's a certain, verse 10, and there's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Notice the obedience of the early church. Behold, I am here, Lord. There was that lovely obedience that was asked, that they didn't argue. They trusted, and there was something beautiful about it. Behold, I am here, Lord. And in verse 11, he's given a strange command. I don't know if I would have found it easy. Would you? If you'd had relatives dragged to prison, perhaps some killed because of Saul, how do you feel? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Joseph for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now that's all he tells him. He gives him a name. That's when he heard the name, the heart of Ananias has gone cold. Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of the faith, the persecutor of the Christians, the spearhead of the opposition, Saul of Tarsus. But I'm just going to give you one detail about him. Behold, he prayeth. I'm going to ask the terrible question now to myself and to us all here. Does God say that about you this morning? Behold, they pray. This man started early. Behold, he prayeth. Ananias does some thinking. He doesn't want to disobey, but he just wants to say a little word. Maybe the Lord isn't informed. And he told, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man called Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. That's not a lot of information. He knows you're coming, and he knows that he will receive his sight. That's not a lot of information. And so Ananias is very troubled. These are his words. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. I'm just telling you, Lord, that's all, that this man hates Christians, and he's got letters of authority in his pocket somewhere, and this gives him authority to take men and women, whoever they may be, and bring them bound to Jerusalem for whatever fate may be theirs. I'm troubled, Lord, I'm troubled. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for, now listen to these beautiful words, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. Now, I think that's a very wonderful thing. You know, God is no man's debtor. The way God chooses is beyond our understanding. You and I might say, there is a very able person. There is a person God will call. There is a person God will use. Who would ever have thought of Saul of Tarsus? I wouldn't, you wouldn't, none of us would. He says, he is a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's going to have the double honor. We don't think of the double honor because we are in a country of ease. The double honor is to have the honor of believing and the honor of suffering for his name's sake. Because of the affluence we live in, the kind of evangelicalism that we are used to is,
the honor of believing and enjoying fulfillment, or whatever it may be, in the name of Jesus Christ. But that is not scriptural. The scriptural one is this: the honor of believing, and in a world that is opposed to Christ, remember, always will be, and with a Satan that will do all he can to destroy the work, and is far more evil than you and I have ever imagined, and will do anything to destroy the work in this church or any Christian church, anything and everything, any thought or project or anything we may have, or any thought or any visitation or whatever it may be, or witnessing to a person or going to visit a person, anything, he will waylay us and say why we shouldn't. He's like a roaring lion, he's an angel of light. There are no words too terrible. The wiles of Satan, the things he will use. Yes, we will suffer. The honor of believing and suffering for his name's sake. I've given him this double honor. Then there is a very beautiful verse where Ananias then comes to Saul. Just listen to the words. Verse 17. Putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul." There is no interrogation here. Brother Saul. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that is the part Ananias has to play. That's all. Ananias out of the scene. And yet, you see, what a lovely part. If we should be in heaven now, and we're going around and talking to the various people, and we've just had a little chat with Paul, and we say, he might say to us, "Have you met Ananias yet?" Oh, you have no idea how glad I was to meet him. Of all the people I was ever glad to see, it was Ananias. Really? Yes, indeed. Well, why? Well, you know, I felt accepted. You know, he came to me and he said, "Brother Saul, brother." He came to me. And he laid his hands on me and he gave back my ordinary sight. Oh, wonderful things were happening to me. I won't forget Ananias coming to see me. I am so glad he was obedient. Thank God for the Pauls of this word. Thank God for the Ananiases of this world as well. Whatever God chooses us to be in the scheme and in the economy of things in his plan. Then lastly, the comfort to the church. Comfort to the church comes in unexpected times and unexpected places. In verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Well, it must have been absolutely shattering. Imagine breathing out threatenings. All these events take place, conflict of soul, and he is preaching that he is the Son of God. And in verse 21, amazement is expressed, verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. It was all too much for them. And they decided, well, he's not one of us, we must kill him. And in verses 23, 4 and 5, we find that they plan to kill him. He learns of the plan and he escapes and he comes to Jerusalem. Things are moving rapidly now and there is blessing in the church. Now in verse 26, you see, our pastors bring problems, doesn't it, sometimes. When a true work of grace has taken place, God is also very kind. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Oh, but they were afraid. They thought he may preach Jesus Christ, get us all together, herd us together, and bring us to the chief priests. And then what will happen to us? All the Christians will be caught. And they were afraid. Fear is a terrible thing. Satan would put the fear there, but it was also a very natural fear. They had to be very careful. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is a Christian. You have to be careful. You have to be discerning. And they were afraid. They may have heard that the marvelous things had happened in Damascus, but that was far away. And communications are not like they are today, when telephones and so on. It wasn't that easy. But God had his man there. He had Ananias in Damascus, and he had Barnabas in Jerusalem. Listen to this, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. You can almost hear him saying, come here, and stand in the back there. Hold my hand. And he leads him, doesn't say by the hand here, but we can imagine it's something like that. And leads him by the hand, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. That this had taken place, this remarkable thing, boldly in the name of Jesus, his blessing. Now what happened? A very remarkable thing happened now in the church. Verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Here it is. The finger of God was on a persecutor. The finger of God made him a believer. The hand of God was on a chosen vessel, and the name of God was honored, and for a short while, there was rest in the church, and the church was edified. Let me finish with these words and think of them with me. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Isn't that lovely? What lies ahead of us? Shall we see persecution? Shall we see great poverty? Shall we see a great war? Shall we see great events that we cannot now imagine? Are you afraid? Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. God has brought his church through many a persecution, many a war, many a time of poverty. And God knows how, and God knows when to bless his church. The question really is this. Are we willing in our own heart to say, Lord, here am I. Saul of Tarsus says, Lord, what shall I do for thee? And in his way, he was a chosen vessel. Ananias was. In his way, he had his part, a chosen vessel. Barnabas was. And in his way, he was a chosen vessel. And so can a church be. In God's way, it can be a chosen vessel. Who knows that perhaps before the end of the year or the beginning of the new, that God will bless. May God grant that he may lay his hand upon many an enemy and make him a friend for the sake of Jesus Christ. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee. We ask thee to draw near to us now, that we may be very conscious of thy presence. Bless us one and all, and keep us close to thee, for we ask this in thy name. Amen.